Before we begin, let's bow our heads with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we could all be here. I pray, Lord, as we open your word, that you would send your Holy Spirit to touch our minds, that we may feel the implications, we may feel the truth of what was really written, and that it would speak to our hearts and to our minds, and that we would be changed by it. I pray that you would touch my stammering tongue. I pray that you would anoint my lips and that I would speak the message that you would have me to give to this people, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this church, in our hearts, and that would be drawn closer to you. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to welcome everybody. It's good to see everyone, see new faces that I haven't seen before. And I also want to take time to mention our visitors. I've got my in-laws here that are visiting. Could you guys stand up for a moment? I want everybody to see them. This is Rob and Brenda. And besides my wife, those are the people most responsible for me being here. So I definitely want to give recognition to them. I want to start, as I usually do, with a poem that I wrote. And we'll just go from there. It's called Midnight Clear. A midnight clear so long ago, angels sang to man. On golden harps they played below, so that man would understand. They sang of peace in times of war, to shepherds tending their flock. Their songs that night they did implore, the shepherds who listened in shock. The promised Messiah was born to man, Jesus in a manger lay. He would fulfill his Father's plan, and as a king he would be arrayed. This king would bring peace to a sinful world, and that is such good news. The angels sang with wings unfurled, our lost world he would rescue. Their chorus rang out in the midnight air as the angels sang their song, to herald the earth, their message to bear, for a Savior who would right the wrong. From heaven above the angels came, for their Creator was coming to earth. Their purpose to make known his name and divinely reveal his worth. They could have went to earthly kings, but to the common man they came. A message of hope they brought to sing. God's love they would proclaim. As I was thinking of this time of year, I was thinking of the message that I was going to preach. It would be the obvious thing to do, to preach a Christmas sermon. But I really wasn't moved that way. And so I was thinking about so many things that are coming about for this church, for this people. Thinking about the new church, which is on the horizon. Thinking about all the things that this new year is going to bring for each and every one of us, personally and as a whole body. And I got to thinking about the midnight hour. There's so many things that happen during this week that occur at midnight. You know, Christmas Eve, midnight, suddenly it's Christmas Day. And the last day of the year, midnight, we have the new year coming. But in the midst of all this jubilation and the ideas of the new church, we can't let our guard down for one moment. We can't be blinded by our own ambition, by our selfishness. And God forbid, let us not be blinded and have Satan being able to run amok with our actions, our words, to tear down what God is in the process of building up. And so I ask you, Are you driven by selfish desires? Are you so holy that you don't need to read the scripture anymore for yourself because you've arrived into your own holiness? Or like the Pharisees of old, who guarded the letter to the law so stringently that they refused the word of God. They love to point out how others just aren't quite as holy. Or are you just going through the motions, coming to church, but you lack that heartfelt commitment with Christ? I want to share with you about a certain Pharisee and how our Lord and Savior addressed him and the implications that it holds for me and you. Because even though it's a story that goes back several thousands of years, there's direct application today. Because the heart hasn't changed. Times change. Society changes. But the blackness that's in man's heart is the same now as what it was then. So a little bit of background. Of course, the world at this point is in the clutches of Rome's rule. God's chosen people are once again held in captivity to a foreign power, a foreign nation. And they're awaiting the Messiah. Now, there's four groups at this point that are in power. There's four groups that are on the political scene. There's four groups that are constantly in the limelight. And the first of those, I've already mentioned, the Pharisee. You isolate yourself and you immerse yourself in the law so that you can ignore the real issues that are at hand. The Sadducees. The Sadducees wanted to disassociate themselves with everything that was Jewish. They wanted to become Romans. If you can't beat them, join them. And then we have the Essenes. The Essenes were a special group of people that saw the apostasy that was taking place in Jerusalem, and they wanted no part of it. They chose to run away from the problems and hide in the hills. Then we get to the last group, the Zealots. The Zealots were a militant group. They used guerrilla warfare to attack Rome because Rome was such a great bigger, stronger power than what they were. So they'd riot and it caused mayhem in the streets. You fight for your justice. We're going to take a closer look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the keepers of the Mosaic law, the Torah. And to them, having the law was the proof that they were God's chosen people. They were separatists. They withdrew from anything that that was evil to them. They sought to obey the precept of the oral and the written law to remain in God's favor. It was essential for them to remain in that favor. They had to keep the law to the precept. Exactly. The problem here during this time is that they considered the book so holy that they had to write a book to explain that book because it was too holy for the common person to understand. And to add to that, that book was difficult in itself. So they had to write another book to understand that book so that you can understand the Word of God. And where that left the common person during that time is so confused and so far removed from God that they didn't have a personal relationship with Him. And to this chosen people, the Messiah was going to come. Their Messiah was going to be an earthly king. And He was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And He was going to free them from the Roman rule. Now, during this time, Jesus said, turn water into wine. He fed the 5,000. He healed multiple of people from all kinds of diseases. And there were other miracles that he performed. And there was a buzz in the air at this time. There was an excitement because he just might be the Messiah. But the fact is, Jesus fulfilled prophecy after prophecy to the point that there's overwhelming evidence that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And that's where we pick up the story. And if you want, go ahead and turn with me again to John 3, and I'll reread that. And just keep your fingers there, because we'll spend a little bit of time in John today. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a wealthy Pharisee. He was a member of the National Council, the Sanhedrin. And this council was composed of about 22 to 23 men. And they held court, basically, on the religious matters of that day. Nicodemus was an honored man. He was a learned man, which the common person was not. He had been well educated. He listened to Jesus' teachings. And either he witnessed those miracles or he heard about those miracles. But I tend to believe it's a little bit of both. I believe he witnessed some of those very miracles himself. And I believe that he heard about it because you couldn't be in anywhere near that place at that time and not hear about what Jesus was doing because he was affecting the lives of each and every person that were around. Because a common person felt acceptance with him. There was something different about what he was teaching, about what he was giving to the people, because what they were getting from the priests and what they were getting from the elders at that time was contempt and condemnation. Everybody was going to be speaking of this. And so Nicodemus came to see Jesus, and there's a few things that stick out with the way that he comes to see him. Nicodemus was seeking a deeper relationship with Jesus. But you see, he'd lose everything that he have to openly become a follower of Jesus right then and there. What did he have? He had his position. He had his authority. He was wealthy. And if the Sanhedrin sees one of their members that are slightly looking like they're going astray, you're out of there. He didn't want to lose that. The second thing that really stands out, he came to Jesus by night because of that. So that nobody would see him. He came at the midnight hour. How would it impact his life if people saw him coming to see Jesus? He was an important member of society, and he was coming to some, you know, upstart, a man of Nazareth. He could meet Jesus at night, and he could come to a decision in relative peace without it affecting his life. And then the third point. Through this meeting, and as we'll read a little bit further, it forces a decision on Nicodemus's part for religion or for relationship. The next verse, let's read John 3:3. Jesus answered to him and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. And when you read this in Greek, there's something that stands out a little bit. It has a words there, amen, amen. Amen's kind of a unique word, and it sounds familiar because it's what we say at the end of every prayer. It's where that word comes from. It means verily, it means truly. But the inference when you say it, amen, amen, goes from being just, it's common knowledge, it's true, it's I agree with you, to this is a solemn statement that I'm about to make. Jesus uses that. He uses the language to work towards what he's trying to say to bring emphasis. You see, Jesus comes straight forward and he confronts Nicodemus. You must be born again. And it's hard when you read the English to really get the idea of what's going on in Nicodemus' mind. To be a Jew, number one, is something because you're God's chosen people. To be a healthy Jew, you're recommended to God. To be a wealthy Jew, you're doubly recommended to God. To be healthy and wealthy and be a Jew, it's an idea that you have an assurance. You can be assured that God is blessing you. You've got a spot waiting for you in heaven. So to hear that His holiness, with all the practices that He keeps up with, because He's keeping up with oral traditions, He's keeping up with the Mosaic laws, He's keeping up with so many different things, and to stand up before the people and have His place and have His authority, to hear this is devastating news. If it was devastating to Him, how devastating is it to me? Because I'm not keeping up with what He was keeping up with. In Nicodemus' mind, he was saying, this cannot be. But you see, spiritual regeneration is needed. That's what's needed. Not theoretical, not theological knowledge, because that's only going to carry you so far. Theological degrees are great. But if it's just information and it has no impact for my soul, then what good is it? If there's no spiritual impact upon me, I might as well be listening to drums and listening to cymbal striking. I love my children to death, Hunter and Scarlet. But sometimes I find myself repeating myself and giving the same lectures to them over things. And why is that? It's because we assimilate this stuff as information. And it goes in one ear and it goes right out the other. So, I guess the question I'm asking is this just information to assimilate into our minds? Information to just chew it a little bit and then file it away in file 13. No heartfelt commitment. So what application does John 3:3 hold for me? When I look at Nicodemus, when I look at the story of Nicodemus and what it means, this isn't necessarily just a story for the common person who's just coming to God. This is a story with application for people who already have a belief in God. And it has deeper implications for our church at large, for this church, for the Adventist church. We are the light of the world. Because we're living in the end times. Because we have the truth. And we have the message for an end time people. We are God's chosen people to deliver this message to this end time world. But you see, Nicodemus was the chosen people at that time. So there's direct implications. If you asked him before speaking to Christ what he believed and what he thought, he would have told you that he had arrived already. He was there. Without a doubt, his place in heaven was assured. I don't get it. How's he like me? He was assured his place in heaven because he was a Jew. Are we assured our place in heaven because we're Adventist? He was assured a place because he had the law. Are you assured a place because you keep the Sabbath? Because you believe God and you keep his commandments? We have the Sabbath and we have Ellen White. We have our Adventist message. He was a Pharisee, and a Pharisee in good standing. I mean, we couldn't even live up to the stringent traditions and practices that he kept. But we keep the Sabbath. We keep all God's commandments. We go to church week to week. I've heard it said by many pastors, by many elders, teachers, just members. The Adventist church is going to be in shock when they get to heaven and they realize how many of their numbers are not there when they get to heaven. And I thought about that, you know. Why is that? Adventists are not eating pork. They're observing the health message. They go to church on Sabbath. There's a lot of good Adventists that are doing those things. A lot of good Adventists not eating pork, and a lot of good Adventists observing the health message. A lot of good Adventists supporting and attending our schools. But a lot of Adventists are stricken with a sickness that is so subtle they don't even realize that they're sick. And the reason why is because the things that I'm talking about are good. It's good to go to church on Sabbath. It's good to not eat pork. It's good to keep God's commandments because that's what we're supposed to do. But the question that comes into my mind and should be coming into yours is, what's the motivation behind it? Is it heartfelt? Is Christ really at the center of the choices that I'm making? Am I in such a deep, committed relationship that I'm doing with this out of love, or am I doing this to work my way into heaven? Out of Christ's love for others, am I witnessing to them? Or am I doing this because it's what I have to do? In love, and I stress love, when I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit, am I addressing a fellow brother when he's wronged me? If he offended me? That's what makes it so difficult, because these things in and of themselves, they are good. They are good things. But it's so easy to just go through the motions without the love of God ever really compelling you to do either one of them. Well, if the love of God really compels me and compels you, then love should be written on our every word, upon our every action, And everybody around you should be able to feel that. You have to ask yourself. You have to assess yourself what your motivations really are. How do my brothers and sisters feel about me? Those sitting in the pew right next to me. Let's read the next verse, John 3, 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He knew what Jesus was saying because Jesus had just got done cleansing the temple. But the thing is, for him, it was so hard for him to take. He had heard John the Baptist speak of repentance and speak of baptism because the whole world was talking about his message because it was so different from everything else that was spoken. John the Baptist's message was clear. So Nicodemus asked about being born again a second time. He was a strict Pharisee, and he could boast loudly of his good works, his high position. That high position and that authority shrouded the idea of a place like heaven that is too holy for me to enter. And that's a deep thought. First Corinthians 2:14 tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So when confronted with truth, he couldn't comprehend it. Let's continue on with John 3, 5, and 6. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Water baptism and the renewing of the heart by the Holy Spirit. The true Christian life is not just modifications to your life. It's not just, you know, picking up something new, changing, tweaking a little bit here and there. It's a complete transformation of your nature. It's a complete transformation of your character. It's a change that is a death to yourself and sin. And it's a new life completely. Something new entirely on its own. And that's why I truly believe in my heart. Because of that, there wouldn't be maybe as many Adventists in heaven as what we would think. You see, in our evangelism outreach as a denomination, we can bring in the numbers. We can bring people in through these doors. It's in the retention that we miss keeping these people. We clearly bring them to the point of belief, but we fail miserably when we ask them to become followers of Christ and disciples of Christ. We do it honestly. We present the truth, letting the Holy Spirit minister to them and to their soul. But we can't teach a person to obey, and we can't teach a person to love and to do it out of love. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love. And when our hearts are transformed, our characters are transformed, and we want to obey out of love. And it's so easy and it's so subtle over time to become so numb, become like a robot, just going through the motions. Especially after you've come to a conversion point, years down the road, you start losing sight of that, what really brought you to that point of conversion. It becomes a process, a system. And then it just becomes information. And you become so far removed from it that there's no application. And there certainly isn't God. And then we find ourselves looking at our brother, looking at ourselves and thinking, why aren't you doing what I'm doing? And thinking what I'm thinking. Why aren't you living like I am? There's no way to follow Jesus without Him interfering in your life. Following Jesus is going to cost you something. Has following Jesus cost you anything? But even if it has, the point is that that transformation is a daily death to self. It's a daily transforming and a surrendering of yourself. And thankfully, that's not the end of that story for Nicodemus, because he went off for a time. He didn't become a follower of Jesus immediately, but later on he did. And he was a very strong supporter of the Christian church when it first got started. And without his support, I think financially, many times they would have had a hard time getting started. But thankfully, there was a transformation for him. And that's what I hope you take away from this. Look at his example. Assess yourself. And ask yourself, are my motivations really inspired by God? Are they really coming for God? Are they truly coming from the love that I have for Him? Now it's time for our closing song. What number is that? Number 287. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, I thank you for everything that you did for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you would touch my heart, touch my mind, touch our hearts, our minds, and draw us closer to you into a deeper committed relationship with you. Let us show love for one another, Lord. True, godly love. Let us accept our brothers and sisters. Let us not point out faults. I pray that you'd bring love into this place, into our hearts, and that you draw us ever closer to you, O Lord. I pray that your blessing would be over each and every one of us, O Lord. And I ask that you would go to guard over us and watch over us as we leave these doors. I pray, O Lord, that you would bring us to you. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.